Folks, how about we pray? Dear Lord, thanks for the opportunity to be able to sit quietly and to hear your word read. And in hearing it read, get to know what is on your heart. May ours be in tune or in sync with yours, so that we might become like Jesus, your Son. Amen. Now, folks, I've got a very simple criteria for what makes a good movie. It's just there has to be three of them. It stands to reason, doesn't there? There's the three Matrix movies. Tick. Three Godfather movies. Double tick. And, well, I was going to say there's three Toy Story movies, but, well, if that stopped at three, it would have been great. Well, folks, today we've got three stories that Jesus told as really the culmination, the summing up of a whole lot of teaching he'd been giving about what it means to have the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus draws all of those stories that he's been telling into a conclusion with these three stories, three D's, division, discernment, and desperation. But actually, they're three confrontations. Three stories, three D's, three confrontations. And in bringing the focus of his teaching on what it means to have the kingdom of God come, Jesus is, well, drawing to a point all of that prior work. Now, it's important for us to understand the context that Jesus is in. The context that Jesus spoke into and spoke out of. Jesus was under great pressure. Now, we get that reflected in the first couple of verses, the verse 49 and verse 50 of what was read for us this morning. We see that Jesus had been giving these parables, giving this teaching, and increasingly there was opposition being woven in. So alongside the parables, which many of which we know quite well, they're the sorts of parables that we discover as part of Sunday school. If we ever went to Sunday school as a kid, we often dip in and out of them through the time of our preaching and so forth in church. But what we often miss is the way that alongside these parables we get hints that not only do we have people who are wanting to hear what Jesus has to say, we've also got a crowd that are becoming hard in their attitude towards Jesus. In Luke's Gospel we see that this heralds, well, the turning point when it becomes inevitable, that sense that there is no escaping the doom that Jesus would face. It's almost like there's a downhill run from here to Calvary, where Jesus was crucified. So the storm clouds are gathering, people are hardening in their attitude towards Jesus, and we get their hint in verse 50. "I have a baptism with which to be baptized," Jesus said, "and what stress or what constraint I am under until it's completed." You can hear that unlike the duck that seems to be floating smooth along the surface of the water, here we get this hint that for Jesus, the legs are paddling frantically. And it's really obvious, I think, when we remember verse 49. Jesus says, "I came to bring fire to the earth, and how I wish it was already kindled." Do you get that? So here is Jesus, who has given lots of those parables that, well, spent time in church here at Holy Trinity hearing some of those parables preached from. But people are hearing the parables being laid out, what it means to encounter the kingdom of God. And then he turns and let goes with both barrels. "I came to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it was already burning." You can start to feel the personal stress, the personal pressure that Jesus was under, can't you? And that's the first thing for us to note as we go to these three stories, that there is great pressure being applied. Now, a little bit of a sidetrack, can't help myself here, it tells us two things, though, doesn't it, about pressure? that one of the misconceptions we often have about life, and particularly life as a Christian, is that it will be like that duck, smooth across the surface of the water. Isn't that right? Things go well when you believe in God. It goes smooth. Well, we have evidence here, even for Jesus, that wasn't the case. But actually, pressure is there. So friends, don't fall into the trap of thinking that somehow life is like that duck, and Christian life is like that duck, smooth on the top of the water. But then did you see the other thing that was happening? Sometimes, even if we accept that life is going to be tricky or hard, we think that our response needs to give the impression that somehow it's smooth. We ride above what is difficult. Certainly the way that I understand or read those two verses, I don't see Jesus doing that. You see the people stepping back, their arms crossed, testing Jesus out, looking down their nose, and bam, with both barrels. Friends, actually sometimes life, pressurized life, will bring a response. And that in itself isn't wrong. Well, back to the main point. So that's the context. The context for those who heard these three stories: division, discernment, desperation. And Jesus tells his first story. Do you think that I've come to bring peace on earth? Well, he then goes through and talks of three harmonious relationships, or relationships that should be harmonious. We can tell that Jesus obviously never had kids, can't we? That was a joke, you can laugh. But he unfolds three types of relationship that should be harmonious. Fathers and sons should get along, shouldn't they? Mothers and daughters should get along. Mothers-in-law and daughters-in-law? Well, we have to remember back in those days, when you became a daughter-in-law, you actually were brought into the household of the husband's family. So it wasn't a case of having to establish your own space. This is my space, not yours, get out. It was actually coming in. So here was Jesus using the picture of three relationships that should have been harmonious, but then insert Jesus into the picture and bang, there's division. How does that feel? Talk about just add water. Three harmonious relationships, and into the picture comes Jesus, and there is division. I hope that makes you feel uneasy. See, what would cause that sort of fracture? What would cause that sort of fracture? Something that should have been harmonious, and suddenly there's division. Do you remember, it's quite a famous picture of Neville Chamberlain, who was the Prime Minister in the UK in the years leading up to the beginning of World War II. Do you remember there's a famous picture of him getting out of an aeroplane, waving a piece of paper? We'll have peace in our time. He'd just been to a conference with Adolf Hitler and had a bit of paper proving that yes, things were going to be harmonious. Do you remember that? Seen that photo? Well, actually, there needed a division in that place, didn't it? Something important was going down to break what seemed to be a good thing, peace. Friends, one of my first jobs was as a lifeguard in a pool, worked in a few different pools, and I got given a nickname. I was the lifeguard from hell. Basically, my idea about what made for a good, safe environment differed from the young adolescent males who used to come and swim in the pool. See, running and around a pool and jumping on top of each other into the shallow end of the pool, that's perfectly acceptable, isn't it? No, not in the pool that I'm in charge of. That's the point that Jesus is making, isn't there? That depending on your perception of the problem at hand, or the issue, is will depend on your response. Put Jesus into the picture and suddenly there's a division. And that then moves on to the second story, which is all about discernment. How do you work out? How do you work out if something is that important? Well, Jesus gives a story that's funny because it's just so straightforward. When you see a cloud coming out of the sea, so a cloud rising in the west, that's in Jesus' world coming off the Mediterranean Sea. When you see a cloud rising in the west, you say, oh, it's going to rain. When you see a wind or feel a wind coming off the hot Saudi Arabian desert, you say, oh, it's going to be a stinker today. It's straightforward, isn't it? It reminds me of the weather string. You know the weather string? It's the most effective weather predicting tool you can have. You get a piece of string, you tie it up in the eave outside of your house. If it's hanging vertically, it's calm. If it's wet, it's raining. If it's horizontal, well, the wind's pretty strong. Jesus is making a pretty straightforward point, isn't it? Look, we practice discernment every day, don't we? We look around us and try and make an assessment of what's happening. We do it with the weather. Why aren't you doing it with me? That's the implication that he's making, isn't it? Remember the pressurized context that Jesus was in? Here are people stepping back, assessing him. And he's saying, look, my presence is an obvious sign to you. My presence should be the thing that you look to discern what's going on in this world. And that then leads him to his final story about desperation. And he uses the story of being hauled up to court and recognising that you're in the wrong and trying to clear it up before you go in front of the judge. It's interesting because the story assumes that you and I, the reader or the hearer of this story, is in the wrong. And Jesus is saying, look, pure self-interest demands a desperate act to make it right. Back in those days, their prisons acted a bit like a poorhouse or a workhouse. You get chucked in the prison, and whilst you were there, you were supposed to pay back whatever fine that you were liable for. So it was a bit of a catch-22. Once you're in there, you're prevented from actually doing what you need to do in order to get out. And Jesus is saying, pure self-interest will demand that you try and sort it out before you reach that point of accounting. Well, there we have three stories, three confrontations: division, discernment, and desperation. But there's a common theme that weaves through each of those stories, and that is that Jesus sees himself in the middle of it all. Jesus sees himself forcing a decision. Now, it's important for us to go back to the context again, part two of the context. And I've cheated a little bit because we actually need to go back to the verse prior to where our reading began today, back to verse 48. Jesus, as I said, had been making all these stories about what it is to have God's kingdom come. And the pivot between describing the kingdom and then these stories of division and discernment and desperation is this little verse. From everyone to whom much has been given, much will be required. From the one to whom much has been entrusted, even more will be demanded. I don't know about you, but that reminds me of another parable that Jesus told. Remember the parable of the three blokes who got given different amounts of money on behalf of their boss. The boss said, look, I'm going away, do something with this money, and when I come back, we'll have an accounting. Two of them took a risk. They actually went and invested. It was risky, but it came back with a return. The boss praised them up. The third, well, he dug a hole in the ground, didn't he? Thought, I'm just going to chuck it in the ground. At least it'll be safe. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required. What was the response of the boss to that third one? Smack around the chops. Now, friends, that context is important because it reminds us that Jesus is actually talking to people whom he is saying had been given much. He was talking to the family. It was those on the inside who were hearing these three stories, these three confrontations. Remember, Jesus was a Jew and was speaking to Jews. Those who were part of God's family, those whom God had blessed by drawing them into relationship, Jesus was talking to the family. And so, folks, as we try and work out, well, what do we do with these stories, we have to remember that the first call is to us, as Christians, those who already have faith in Jesus. The division, discernment, desperation stories that Jesus tells, the way that he inserts himself into the middle and forcing a decision, is actually primarily, first off, for us. And the question is, given Jesus, his arrival on the scene, how sold out or consistent or willing to have Jesus at the centre of your life are you? And he pushes it further. This is easy to say. It's easy to say that faith in Jesus is where I put my hope. But I think what Jesus is pushing us to is, well, where does it move past simply saying that? Because it's easy to say until it becomes costly, isn't it? Until it actually costs us something. That harmonious relationship or the discernment that seems to be against what others seem to have in mind, or the desperation to do anything to have it right. Now, friends, I think one way that we can apply it, one way in our world where it touches the ground, is the way that we use our time. We live in a world that's very attuned to our own needs, isn't it? And I know that for myself, I actually need to hear this, because I get really cranky when I don't have the time to unwind myself, to be able to sit and watch the cricket on telly, the chance to be able to go for a ride, clear my head, to be able to sit down and read that book that I just want to read because I just want to read it. And one of the ways where faith in Jesus touches the ground is our orientation or willingness to act on the best interests of someone else, outside of myself. To put your need ahead of mine. That willingness to, well, go the extra mile, in the terms that Jesus used, for the best interests of someone else, someone who needs some help, someone who's awkward relationally, and I need to suck it up and have that conversation. The person who needs me to sit down and hear them pour out their woes for the second or fifth or tenth time. The person who needs me to sit beside them and tell them the story again. That story that Jesus loves them and died for them and is able to relate them to God. My dad's got a great saying. It's, Matt, let your no's give value to your yeses. So not that no's. Let the things that you decide not to do give value to the things you decide to do. And that's the application, isn't it? How is it that having Jesus right at the centre, the pivotal one, the one that we're desperate to actually get on terms with, play out in the things that we choose to say no to, and the things that we choose to say yes to? And how does that frame our expectation of life? One of the reasons I get frustrated if I don't do my thing is I get disappointed. How does it frame my expectation about what makes for a good and satisfying and happy life? And how desperate am I to have Jesus right there making that choice? Let me pray. Dear Lord, may we be a people who are known for wanting to be on right terms with you. Lord, may that then affect the way that we view this world, to be able to discern what your values are and your desires are for this time that we are in. And so, Lord, when you are inserted into the picture, may we be the ones who come alongside you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Friends, let's continue in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your great love for us. Thank you that in the midst of life's difficulties, you give us comfort, meaning, and you give us direction for us to follow through your Son, Jesus. Praise and honour and glory be to you. Father, help us as a people to reaffirm the kingship of your Son, Jesus, in our lives. Father, bless this parish. Continue to give us opportunities to build friendships and share your Son's love with others. Help us to be a people that are distinguished by our care and our love for one another. Father, lead the nominators, together with Bishop Matt, to the right person to be our rector. Give the whole ministry team strength, wisdom, and peace during this time, and help us as members of the church to do whatever we can to support them. Father, please be with those who are sick and in need. We especially pray that you would be with Eric and Muriel Jenke, with Lorenzo Santalucia, Keith Thompson, and with others known to us. Father, we think about our nation, in particular the federal level of government. Please help Prime Minister Scott Morrison and our local member, Lisa Chesters, together with all the members of the federal parliament, to make decisions not only for their own constituents, but for the common good, and for this to bring glory to you. Father, we think of the world, particularly of Hong Kong. Let there be a miracle of love, peace, and wisdom in the city-state. Help the Chinese government to allow for the safety and freedom for all people there to continue their lives as before, and help the demonstrators to come to no harm. Father, we think of our local missionaries in the La Trobe University campus. Please help Steve, Tom, Terence to share their love and their great hope in Jesus with the uni students. Father, we think of the persecuted church. Please be with the believers that are suffering for their love for you in China, in North Korea, Iraq, India, and Tanzania. In particular, Father, be with the people in Iran to continue the distribution of Bibles and Christian literature for the Persian world. Help them all to have love, hope, and strength and determination to serve you fearlessly and with great power. Father, bless our link missionaries, the Jacksons in Japan. Continue to strengthen them and help them to see your great saving power transforming people's lives around them. In all things, Father, to you be honour, glory, and praise, now and forever. Amen.